Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I am Mark Smith, teaching pastor here at Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. It's my privilege to provide the second message in a series of messages that are focused on home sweet home. So before we jump into a time of teaching in the Word, why don't we pause for another breath of prayer. I'll pray aloud if you'll join me in your hearts. Almighty God and merciful Father, thank you for bringing us to this place in this time right now, Lord, and use this slice of time in our full and busy lives, Lord, to do something extraordinary. Lord, use it through the fellowship and through the praise, through the worship, through your word, through teaching, through all the different aspects and elements, Lord. Use these things to recalibrate us into alignment with your purposes and your plans, not only for us in our lives, but what you're doing in the world around us. We ask that you give us eyes to see ourselves rightly, and see ourselves rightly in relation to you. And Lord, we just ask you to help us, meet us, each one, at our point of need. And by your grace and by your mercy, Lord, do something through the power of your Spirit in our lives. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Well, in our culture, there are a lot of opinions regarding marriage. And consequently, there's a lot of confusion about the meaning of marriage and how marriage should operate. So this morning, I want us to consider these things, the meaning of marriage and what that's all about. And in preparation for this message, I found a video clip where another minister described his view on marriage. How many of you know where that came from? Okay. It's The Princess Bride. It's one of those movies in that stratosphere that it contains, Gone with the Wind, Casablanca, Citizen Kane. What he said, hard to understand, which is all part of the joke. I can't tell you how long. I've been in ministry many, many years, preach hundreds of sermons, done many weddings, and I've always wanted to stand in front of a congregation and say, marriage. True love. That dream within a dream. Well, there's a lot of confusion, and the romanticizing of marriage can add to that and can cloud our understanding of marriage. So what we need to think and understand about marriage must come from Scripture. And we need to filter our thinking and our wisdom through the lens and through Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start with verse 21. If you're using the Bible in the pew rack, it's page 1159. Page 1159. Now, we're going to jump in verse 21, but what precedes this and what sets the tone for this is that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and at this part, he's talking about the way to live life wisely. Okay? How to live life as a whole. And he says to do that, you need to be filled with the Spirit, which means you need to give yourself to the Spirit of God to guide you and to direct you and place yourself under the control of the Spirit. And then he begins to say, when you do that, this is how it looks and works out. And he begins to describe things like how it works out in marriage and in family and in work relationships and in the church and in the world. So that's the setting here. But these are the essential points here. So in verse 21, follow as I read aloud. He says, now, he's already said, you need to be filled with the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit. And he says, then you will be able to and called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. And now at this point, the Apostle Paul reaches all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, creation narrative, the beginning of all things when God institutes this relationship called marriage, and he reaches back to Genesis, and Paul quotes it, and he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They will become one. And Paul kind of pauses and thinks out loud, this is a great mystery. Actually, a mega mystery, something that God is revealing. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord. You take that and you contrast it with the prevailing feelings and thoughts and opinions about marriage around us. And you notice that many people, just because we live in this society, it kind of taints us, gets us thinking this way. Many people have a consumer mentality when it comes to marriage. And what that looks like, what that sounds like is this, is that the purpose of marriage is to make me happy. That's the purpose. It's about what I can get out of it that makes me happy. And that leads to thinking like this. So if the purpose of marriage is to make me happy, then I'll be the spouse I ought to be if and to the degree that you are the spouse you ought to be. You hear this transaction that's being negotiated here? When I get what I need, then I'll give what I think I should give. And if we look to marriage to do this for us, then we've misunderstood marriage at a fundamental level. Now, with that thought in mind, allow me to paint on a larger canvas. Marriage is a context. Okay? It's a context in which those of us who are married live out our lives. All right? And as people who are followers of Jesus Christ, our goal is to be faithful disciples of Christ wherever we find ourselves. In whatever context we find ourselves, the goal is to live out as followers of Christ. And followers of Christ are called into a life of training in what it means to love. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. I'm in a life of training, of learning what it means to love, in whatever context I'm in. And so marriage creates a context where we as disciples of Jesus Christ are called to training and what it means to love in that context. Well, it begs the question that what is this thing called love? Right? And that's where so much of the talk is and so much of what culture presents out there. And love gets talked about in our culture in ways that are maybe even esoteric or ethereal. And that's a part of this big, powerful thing called love. What I mean, that's a part of, those things are the emotional parts of it, the soulful parts of it, maybe even the mysterious parts of it. Those are parts of love. That's valid. But if love only exists in this state, then it lacks its full and weighty manifestation, because love must be incarnated. Must be incarnated. It must take on earthiness and flesh. Because this is the biblical image presented in the gospel which Paul referred to in Ephesians. Christ came in human flesh, that's the incarnation, okay? He came in human flesh to love us. What does that mean? He came in human flesh to do for us what we needed so that we could become the people that God created us to be. See, love is not just this lofty emotion described by poetry and song and portrayed in books and movies. It is the power that plays itself out in the nitty-gritty of our lives and in our relationships. But our culture has a fundamental misunderstanding, maybe limited view of love. I want you to try this on, this statement. It may sound radical at first. Feeling in love is a terrible reason to get married. If it's the only reason you're getting married. Don't get me wrong. Being in love is great. It feels wonderful. That flood of emotion and maybe even a kick of hormones in there and the other thoughts and idealizations about that other person and their uniqueness and their character and their attractiveness and you know, what it does, you know, feeling in love opens us up to this awareness that we're attracted to somebody. It feels great. But our culture is in slavery to, in subjugation to, this feeling called love. And people fall in and out of love all the time. And we look around, and the people around us, in our lives, and you know, it's just littered with the debris of people falling in and out of this thing called love. See, being in love is a terrible reason to be married. A better reason to get married is this: wanting to learn how to love. Being in love's good, it's just a starter. A better reason is saying, I want to learn how to love. See, if you do that, marriage is a great place to learn how to love. It's an extraordinary school, a school for the soul to learn what it means to love another person in the way of Jesus Christ. Because that's what Paul has been talking about. That's what marriage was designed for. The way of Jesus Christ. Well, what was that? Look at what Christ did, had to do. It says what it cost him to love his bride. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, what we just read, it says, love your wives, husbands. And I think there's a mutuality here too. Just as Christ loved the church. Okay, how did he do that? By giving himself up for her. By pouring himself out for her. You see, emptying himself. Why did he do that? To make her holy. Think in that phrase, to make holy, you say, to bring her to wholeness, to help her to be the person that God created her to be. You see? And so we've got to understand marriage is God's call on our life to learn how to die to ourselves and love another person at great cost. And if we don't understand that, we will suffer and we will cause suffering. It's a lifetime of learning. We're never going to arrive, but we have to understand it in this way. And so if that's the call, then the essence of love is covenant. And this is what the Bible means when it talks about marriage as a joining together. The King James language was a cleaving together. In Ephesians chapter 5, we just read, verse 31, it says, for this reason, what reason? To pour yourself out, okay? To pour yourself out, to love in this costly way. It says this, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united or cleave to his wife. The King James said to cleave to his wife, leaving and cleaving, and the two will become one flesh. They will become one. That word to be united, to cleave, it's a strong word. It's like to be super glued together. There's this joining together that's powerful. Other passages, particularly in the Old Testament, uses that uniting together in the sense of a covenantal relationship. Okay? You see, some people say the essence of marriage is feelings of affection. Of love is feelings of affection. Feelings can't be the essence of marriage because feelings come and go. kids can't be the essence of marriage because kids come and go. When they come, sometimes they don't want to go, but they come and go. Physical intimacy can't be the essence of marriage because that comes and goes. The essence of marriage, of love, in that context is a promise. You know, when someone says, I don't need a piece of paper to declare that I love you, they really don't, they don't know what they're talking about. Because love is all about commitment. In the wedding ceremony, at the heart of it, but what it's all about, the heart of it isn't the prayers or the sermon or the bride's dress or even the giving of rings. At the heart of it is the giving and receiving of vows. In the speaking of vows, we choose to covenant one to another publicly before God and before others. What makes you marry? A public, exclusive, permanent, legally binding commitment that joins both people together, two lives together. Hearing that, let's take us back into our culture. Even in this culture that is deathly afraid of obligation and responsibility and commitment, you should not give yourself to someone if you don't have that kind of promise, that public, exclusive, permanently binding promise. Nor should you give yourself to someone if you're not willing to give that kind of promise. See, what cohabitation says is this, is that I will not publicly make an exclusive commitment to this person. You know, in so many cases, when a person says to another, I love you, but let's not ruin it by getting married, that person really means, I don't love you enough to close off all my options. What they're saying is, I don't love you enough to give myself to you that thoroughly. See, the implication is that marriage is really about this commitment. Now, does this de-romanticize marriage? I don't think so, because it's just a fuller picture of love, which contains emotion, but also moves beyond that into this place of committing oneself. It's a commitment to invest yourself in another person, to strive to meet their needs. And out of that flows the action that keeps it alive, that keeps it going. We're going to fail, but it's picking up and saying, yes, this is what I've committed to. I'll give myself back to this. You know, the feelings can be there, or the feelings might not be there, but the commitment stays. I love what C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity on a chapter on love and marriage, and this is what Lewis wrote. He said, being in love is a good thing, but it's not the main thing. Love, as distinct from being in love is not merely a feeling. It is a deep unity maintained by the will and deliberately strengthened by habit, reinforced by the grace of God. See, love, as distinct from being in love, is a deep unity maintained by the will, deliberately strengthened by habit, reinforced by grace. A husband and wife can have this love for each other, even at those moments where they don't like each other. It is on this love that the engine of marriage is run. Being in love was the ignition that started it. See, when the Bible speaks of love, it measures it not by how much you want to receive, the consumer mentality, how much you're supposed to get, but how much you're willing to give of yourself to someone. How much of your precious time and resources and energy and emotions are you willing to invest? That's what giving to someone else means. It's investing. Now, it's not a battle between the two. The Bible doesn't preclude deep emotion, a marriage devoid of passion and emotional desire for one another. It doesn't fulfill the biblical vision for marriage. But what it means is love is fundamentally more an action than an emotion. Heard about an elderly couple, and they had retired for the night and gone to bed. But she's not satisfied with the distance between them, so she reminds them. She says, you know, when we were young, you used to hold my hand every night. There's a little hesitation, and then a wrinkled hand slides across the sheets and grasps her hand. She's still not satisfied. She says, you know, when we were young, you used to cuddle right up next to me. There's a longer pause. And then with a few groans and creaks, and with great labor, he rolls his body over, and he comes right back close to her. That's still not enough. She said, when we were young, you used to nibble on my ear. Longer pause, loud sigh, then abruptly, he throws the covers back and he lurches out of bed. She feels hurt and she asks, she says, where are you going? And he says, to get my teeth. You see, it's one thing to nibble on an ear when you're young and in love and the air is filled with perfume and passion and the nibbling is easy. It's another thing to act, to give, to be tender, to care for when the ear doesn't hear and the air is punctuated with the pungent scent of Bengay. But the emotion may not always be there, but because of your commitment, you serve, you listen, you care for, you provide tenderness, you invest in them. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this will not only get you through the dry times, I believe it will go to great lengths to reduce them. The biblical teaching for marriage is mutual fulfillment through mutual sacrifice. And that's the only kind of relationship that can genuinely touch us at our depths of our souls and transform us. So, I want to finish up with a few things that can help us to get on this journey. This journey that's fraught with challenge and failure, because we all fall short. We're all going to say, I blew it again. But we need some things in place that we can push forward again to shore up those promises and that kind of love. First of all, your love must have a source. If you're going to love like this, you've got to have a source. Because you cannot give what you do not possess, and you cannot give what you have not received. 1 John 4:19 says this, we love. You can say, we can love, because God first loved us. This is the first step in life, not just marriage, but you've got to take it to your marriage just like this. We need a source of love outside of ourselves. We need to live in it. We need to know it. We need to internalize it, that we are loved and loved deeply, even with our failures and flaws, that God loves us. Because we get that filled up with that in our tank, we can give it out. You see, if you're dependent on your spouse as your only source of love and strength, and they go upside down, or they get hurt, or they have a hard time, then you go upside down. And so we need another source of love. It's just too hard without Christ's love, without the love of God. Practical example, this is summertime, it's time for vacations. And if you've ever gone on vacation with another person or with other persons, then you know something. The ability to give up your rights, to defer your desires, to put the interest of others ahead of your own for the good of the others is not an instinctive act. Right? It's unnatural. We need a source outside of ourselves. Without the help of the Holy Spirit and the refilling of our soul's tank with the love and power of God, it's virtually impossible to even see what our spouse needs, to recognize their interests, let alone to begin to serve them in these ways, at least without being resentful, feeling like I got to do it. Some of you may be here this morning, and this is new to you. This is what it means to live in the way of Christ, to really, truly come alive and live. And if you've never said, God, I want to be a person who can love like that, who can forgive like that, who can give like that. You got to come to Jesus first. You got to say, Jesus Christ, forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your love. I want to be this kind of person. We'll pray in a little bit. You can do that in your heart and your mind this morning. It's the first step for life. And it leads into that canvas, we said, the context of other parts of our lives. Okay, the second thing, first thing is you must have a source. The second thing is you must accept the other person. You know, we tend to marry people who are different from us in various ways. And that's part of the interest and the mystery and the challenge. But then we end up trying to change them. Resist the temptation. Look at it this way. Your spouse is a gift. Your spouse is God's gift to you. And see them as unique for a purpose. The purpose is they're different is so that you can learn how to love. It might be to highlight areas where you're rough and you've got to smooth them out. Areas where you need to develop. You grow in. See them as unique for a purpose. A Christian psychologist and author, Dan Allender, he wrote these words. He said, I used to think that I knew all there was to know about my wife. But the longer I'm married to her, the more I discover she is like a vast and unexplored and wild continent. It is as if my ship has just landed on the shore. We've been married for decades. And I've just jumped off the boat and I've only reached a mile inland. And I have my entire life to uncover the mystery and the beauty that is my wife. See, God, what he's doing here, he's inviting us into relationship with another being so that we get to learn to treasure one another and get to learn how to accept each other and go on a journey of learning how to love. Okay? And the last thing, you must be on a path of continual growth. And that means you're going to have to reach outside of yourself again to other resources and people that you're going to have to learn how to grow as a person and grow in your marriage. We've got tons of resources around here. There are classes, there are small groups. Just want to highlight a couple that are near and dear to my heart and to our church's heart. This weekend, Saturday, this is the last Sunday you can register, we're hosting a marriage seminar, Transform Your Marriage, led by two eminently qualified speakers. They're married, J.D. and Judy Willits. They founded Pike Creek Counseling Center. They're going to be here Saturday, 9 to 2, to present this. Conference. J.D. is a pastor now. They have hundreds, if not thousands, of hours in working with people to come in line with God's vision for their lives and their marriages, and they're going to provide practical help. If you've got a good marriage, this can help you to keep growing, make it better. If you're struggling, please come, because you'll learn about yourself, you'll learn about some things you can do out of it. But that's what I mean. We've got to be continually resourcing ourselves. There's a class we host here. It'll be starting in the fall again called Enrich. We started it last summer after last year's marriage seminar. People have to go on a waiting list to get in it. It's a very limited offering, but it goes the rest of the year. It starts in the fall. And it's only four or five couples are allowed in it. And it's practical hands-on training guided by another counselor with biblical principles. It's that kind of thing. If you're stuck, you got to break out of it and you've got to keep finding ways to grow. Okay? That's what you've got to do. Those are just a few things to help us to go on this journey of learning how to love. I want to finish off by reading Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 from a different translation. It's called The Message. It's called The Message. This is what Paul wrote. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Love like that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we spend together with you and with one another. And We thank you for loving us. May your love in us give us the power to love. Lord, for those who are struggling, provide hope and help. For those who have failed, and Lord, we pray for forgiveness and restoration, Lord, and growth and power. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for sending Christ to demonstrate perfect love for us. And Lord, I pray that there's someone here who's never consciously and purposely said yes to Jesus, to take him as their Savior, their God, and the director of their lives, that, Lord, they would do that right now just by saying that. I want you, Jesus, to come into my life, to guide me. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your gift of love for us. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen.